For our meditation this evening, as we have been focusing on the seven sayings of the cross as the meditation for our Lord's Supper, we come to the third of those sayings, and these three brief verses in John's Gospel, John chapter 19 and verse 25. John 19:25. It's already been, Father, forgive them, and today you will be with me in paradise. And now we hear Jesus with concern for his mother. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Let's draw near to our God in prayer. Father, we are very grateful that as we come here together, that we are mindful that there are many, many churches that have been gathering on this, your day, across the United States and really around the globe. And we are grateful for every church that loves the Lord Jesus Christ and seeks to serve him and to lift up his name. And we pray for them, for those gathering this evening, that you would draw near to them, that you would own your word, that you would cause sinners to believe in your Son, and that you would be pleased to build up those who are believers and cause them to be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. We ask that as we come to our table of remembrance, that you would draw near to us, as we seek to humbly draw near to you. We pray that as we come, that you would cause us to be coming with faith, mindful of our shortcomings, mindful that apart from the full and complete merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, there would be no hope of us being accepted and arriving into heaven. We pray, Lord, that you would cause us to look to him in faith afresh. And we pray, Lord, that you would use this exercise of worship for us to commit ourselves to the way of the kingdom and pledge to get you glory in our lives. And Lord, as we gather here, we're grateful to hear from Dee that her granddaughter has come home from the hospital today. We thank you for the fever breaking, this one that had to have the appendectomy here a couple of days ago. We pray, oh God, that you would continue to bring healing and that you would show your kindness to Dee, to her granddaughter, to her family. And we pray that in all of this, you would draw attention to yourself. Father, help us. As we now come to the word, we pray that you would cause us to be saying amen to the word of God and embracing it from our hearts. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We are coming again this evening to those seven sayings of the cross, and it is a privilege, I think, that we are able to look there in Jerusalem. Some areas, I think you have to go down 40 feet to find the ruins or the area of where Jesus would have been walking some nearly 2,000 years ago. But it is an encouragement to be able to say, this is the area of the temple, this is the area where the cross would have taken would have been erected, and where, of course, these seven sayings would have come from the mouth of the Lord Jesus there on the cross. And I want us to just quickly review, starting at about 9 a.m., our Lord would have been praying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do," regarding those men that were dividing his garments, those men who would have been responsible for pounding the nails through his wrists and through his feet. And then to that thief on the cross who had this radical change, moving from mocking Jesus, the two of them doing that, to the one reproving the other, and Jesus hearing his prayer, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." And now, before that noontime darkness, so the cry of dereliction, my God, why did you forsake me? The I thirst, it is finished, and Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. We have these words of the Lord Jesus as he speaks here to his human mother and directs her attention to him as not so much a mother and a son, but as a woman who is looking to the Lord Jesus in faith. Come with me as you see your handout sheet to Roman numeral 1. Those who heard our Lord's kind concern for his mother. This comes preeminently in our text here from verse 25. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, his mother's sister, who may have been the mother of James and John, perhaps Salome, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." And it seems best to regard John as listing four women standing by the cross. But if we go and add to this the parallel from the Synoptic Gospels, we find in Matthew 5, 27 and verse 55, "And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons." And Mark 15 and verse 40 says, "And there were also looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the less, and of Joseph and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem." And then finally, Luke has it in 23:49, "But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things." Well, how do you put this together? That there were many women, and yet John singles out the four. Well, it seems that one way that brings these accounts together is the suggestion that at this time when Jesus is speaking to his mother and to the disciple John, that they were, at least at that point, close enough to the cross that there could have been this kind of conversation. You'll notice that Matthew and others in particular speak of these who are standing afar off. And another suggestion is that even in the hours that Jesus would have been there on the cross, that some of the time they would have been more at a distance, and then sometimes out of interest, wanting to come forward and show their support, were there closer to the cross. And then at other times, it was almost like they would rotate around. So the striking loyalty, this is A, the striking loyalty of the women, they are here on the cross. We see the reality of their grief when we think of Mary Magdalene as the one on the resurrection morning, John 20 and verse 11, stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. So they are grieving over this whole situation. There is the reality of their grief. There's also the reality of their feminine loyalty. John 19:25, our text says, now they're stood by the cross, and it's that they are standing there in the past. It's an ongoing activity in the past. It's not just a quick little walkthrough. But where are the men? The women are there. Hendrickson comments that although the faith of these women was not what it should have been as far as understanding that Christ was going to be raised from the dead, although the faith of these women was not what it should have been, their love for the Lord is certainly evident throughout. It would seem that of the entire circle of 11 men, only one, John, was at the cross. But there were several women. All honor to them, to their courage, and to their love. Bishop Ryle comments, love is as strong as death. And even amidst the crowd of taunting Jews and rough Roman soldiers, these holy women were determined to stand by our Lord to the last and shoulder unceasing affection to him. When we remember that our Lord was a condemned criminal, particularly hated by the chief priests and executed by the Roman soldiers, the faithfulness and courage of these holy women can never be sufficiently admired. As long as the world stands, they supply a glorious proof of what grace can do for the weak and of the strength that love to Christ can supply. When all men but one forsook the Lord, more than one woman boldly confess him. Women, in short, were the last at the cross and the first at the tomb. So we see something of the striking loyalty of these women. Secondly, be the observed loyalty of the women. Jesus sees and notes their presence at the crucifixion. There are some times in a crisis when all that we can do is be there. But it is quite an important thing to be there for our friends, to help bear a burden with them. We are body, soul entities. And sometimes God will give us a word to speak that brings encouragement, but there are other times when we simply need to be there. When we think of what would be going through Mary, the mother of our Lord, as she is standing there at the cross, think back to the words of Simeon when Jesus would have been just days old. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Christians are bound by our love and our loyalty to one another to not forsake one another when we suffer for the truth. 2 Timothy 1, Paul will reflect on the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. He was willing to come into the prison and identify with him. Again, Paul says, 2 Timothy 4:16, at my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May I not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be fully preached through me and that the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. In our times of crisis and need, it's probably not reasonable to expect that everybody that you know is going to be there as a support for you. It didn't happen that way for the Lord Jesus Christ. Of those 11 disciples, it appears that John, who was the one who was there, or at least the one who was there close enough to the cross, maybe others were off in the distance, though it is spoken of the women who were more in the distance. Hutchison says, for here of all his followers, only a few did stand by the cross of Jesus, and yet a few stood by it. It's hard to predict who is going to be our strength, who is going to be with us in times of difficulty and danger. Maybe it's going to vary based on the circumstances. Hutchison again. His mother and his mother's sister testify of their natural affection to him, to Jesus. So also in particular, John was much beloved of Christ, and Mary Magdalene had seven demons cast out of her by Jesus. And it may be expected that such as enjoy the sense of Christ's love and do sense his special kindness will cling to him as long as any. Roman numeral 2, the gracious substance. The gracious substance of our Lord's kind concern for his mother. First of all, let's look at our Lord's gracious charge to his beloved mother. And the noteworthy address. In the account, you'll notice there in verse 26, and he said to his mother, and then he addresses her as woman. It's not that there is a confusion here. And we have that this is not the first time that Jesus addressed his mother as woman. In John 2, there was that wedding feast at Cana of Galilee. And John 2, verse 3, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that concern? What does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." And his mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." She knew something of his heart. So in John 2, in verse 4, there is something of a mild rebuke to his mother, kind of saying, "You're not really in charge here of what miracles I'm going to do." And there is a hint here, at least, that he is directing his believing mother to see that the depth, the blessedness of her relationship with Jesus was not that she imparted something of her DNA to him, but that she is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing here of a kind of exaltation as Mary as the mother of God or Mary as the protectress of the church. It seems that Jesus is pointing here to the foundational nature of their relationship, not a mother to a son, but a believing woman to her Savior. Listen to J.C. Ryle. And let me give just a word of background as I read this quote. There are some, from a Roman Catholic perspective, that see in this account that Mary is the protectress of the church, and that John stands as the church. And so Jesus is saying to the church, look to Mary as that one who is going to care for you. But I think if I would read this passage 1,000 times, I never would come up with that. In fact, it appears to me that you will only get that notion out of this passage if you carry it with you into the passage. For it's very plainly that as we come later to see that she is entrusted to the care of John, and John takes care of her, not her taking care of John as some protector of the church. He took her from that very hour to his own home, into his own care. Now, with that, J.C. Ryle. But I think it is remarkable that our Lord does not say, "Mother." And I cannot help thinking that even if this in this awful moment, he would remind her that she must never suffer herself or others to presume on the relationship between her and him or claim in any supernatural honor on the ground of being his mother. From this point forward, she must daily remember that her first aim must be to live the life of faith as a believing woman like all other Christian women. Her blessedness did not consist in being related to Christ according to the flesh, but in believing and keeping Christ's word. I firmly believe, even on the cross, Jesus foresaw the future heresy of the Mary worship, and therefore he said, woman, and did not say, mother. So here we have, as we're looking at the Lord's gracious charge, the noteworthy address, woman. And then secondly, notice the loving command. Further, in verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, and now the charge, behold your son. And I have heard messages that speak of behold your son, where Jesus is saying to Mary, standing by, look at me, look at your suffering son, and view yourself as something as Eve, and here's the seed of Eve that is on the cross. But that misses the context, doesn't it? It misses the whole point that there is this interchange, that he says something to Mary, and he says something to John, and is establishing something of a relationship there. And as he has just said, woman, and not mother, woman, I don't want you to concentrate on that relationship. Some say that he didn't want her to suffer all the more by him calling her mother, but helping her to see that she stands in a relationship of faith. He is her Lord. But nonetheless, it is woman, behold your son, that guy who is standing just next to you, who may have been her nephew. We don't know that. Ryle again. We are told that even in the dreadful agonies of body and mind which our Lord endured, he did not forget her of whom he was born. He mercifully remembered her desolate condition and the crushing effect of the sorrowful sight before her. He knew that holy as she was only a woman, and that as a woman, she must deeply feel the death of such a son. He therefore commended her to the protection of his best loved and best loving disciple. In brief and touching words, woman, he said, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his home. Ryle goes on. We surely need no stronger proof than we have here that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was never meant to be honored as divine or to be prayed to, worshiped, trusted in as the friend and patroness of sinners. Common sense points out that she who needed the care and protection of another was never likely to help men and women to heaven or to be in any sense a mediator between God and man. It is not too much to say, however painful the assertion, that of all the inventions of the Church of Rome, there never was one more utterly devoid of foundation, both in Scripture and reason, than the doctrine of Mary worship. We're not being mean to Mary. We want to honor her as a fellow believer, as a sister in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, B, our Lord's gracious charge to his beloved disciple. Now, verse 27. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his home. I want to go back and see if I can find something I passed over just in the early part here, that as he speaks of this disciple, it reminds me of what Leon Morris has pointed out, that John in his gospel never names himself, nor his brother, nor any of his family. And so only fitting that he speaks of himself here, again, as the disciple, speaks of his mother as being there, perhaps, the sister, but never draws attention to himself, to his family. So our Lord's gracious charge to this beloved disciple, there's no address that is given to him. He just looks to him. He said to the disciple, John knew who he was talking to. There was eye contact from the cross to the place where John is standing, and then the simple command, behold your mother. Care for Mary as your own mother. Now, what about the believing half-brothers of Jesus? Well, at this point, they were unbelieving half-brothers of Jesus. Some soon to be converted, for we hear in Acts 1 and verse 14 that these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. But at this point, they didn't believe. Morris writes, this is surely a way of saying that the beloved disciple would take Jesus' place in being her protector and provider now that his earthly course was finished. And when we wonder where Joseph is and answer with a number who speculate on this by saying that Joseph must have already died and been gone from the scene, and then Jesus as the eldest son would have been the primary means of support to Mary, then you see all the more the importance and you see the tenderness of the Lord Jesus as he cares for his mother, but at the same time directs her to think of their relationship as a believing woman to her Lord and Savior. And notice that loving response of obedience. And from that hour, that unforgettable hour of Christ's crucifixion, the disciple took her to his own home. His care for her began immediately. What do we learn? Under practical lessons, we find in Mary a wonderful believing woman, a sinner saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot find in this passage that she was the recipient of worship. We find nothing that suggests that she is the mother of God. She is not the co-mediator, co-mediatrix, with Jesus Christ. She is not the protectress of the church. Her son, according to the flesh, is the God-man. And her relationship is seen now to be not primarily of mother, but of woman. But this is a relationship from the time of Christ's public ministry. It's woman, it's not my time. And so we find that Jesus, for a while now, has been establishing the nature of that relationship. Roman numeral 3, observations. Observations. Observations from the example in our Lord's kindness and his kind concern for his mother. First of all, A, we have here an example of a quiet embrace of God's will in difficulty. A quiet embrace of God's will in difficulty. These four women and John and even Jesus are an example of a quiet embrace of God's will in a very difficult situation. Matthew Henry, I forget how he words it, he says there's no screaming here. There's no pulling out of their hair in frustration. They're not totally, they haven't totally lost it, but there is this quiet embrace of God's will. He is dying here on this cross. He cannot come to us. We will go to him and let him see that we are here, though we can't do anything, that our hearts want to be here and to feel with him and take in something of his suffering. There's no record of hysteria, no fainting. They're self-controlled and they're calm in the midst of this spectacle of Jesus, who was lacerated with the beatings and the scourging, now undergoing crucifixion. They had stood. They were there for a period of time. Perhaps Mary was running through her mind the treasury of memories concerning her great son. The angel said, "You'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The prophecy of old Simeon is going to be a sword that pierces your heart, Mary. The worship of the Magi coming to that little boy under 2 years of age. And here she is seeing him on the cross in all of the agony. Hopefully she's making the connection. This is the specific will of God for Jesus Christ unfolding in history. This is what redemption looks like. This is the means by which sinners will be brought to heaven. Secondly, B, we have here an example of a loving concern and care for our parents. Jesus could have excused himself from this duty, don't you think? I've got living brothers. They'll figure it out. Somebody will take care of mom. They can divvy up the responsibilities. And there was that time when Mary and the brothers came, and the response in Matthew 13:55 from Jesus is, no, the response of the people is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brother James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? One of these guys can take care of him, take care of her. Rile again. We should mark the high honor that our Lord puts on the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother. Even in his last hour, he magnifies this commandment and makes it more honorable by providing for his mother according to the flesh. The Christian who does not lay himself out to honor father and mother, both one and the other parent, is a very ignorant religionist. Can I get the sense that he wouldn't put a whole lot of stock in their religion? If we don't honor father and mother. Here we have the record of our Lord caring for his mother, honoring his physical mother, but not a hint of her deserving any worship. Loving care, yes, but no indication of worship. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Thirdly, we have here an example of the sensitive, self-giving nature of Jesus Christ. In the first saying from the cross, we see the self-giving nature in Jesus when he's praying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." In the second saying, we see his sensitive, self-giving nature when that thief prays, saying, "When you come in your kingdom, remember me." And Jesus responds, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." You're not going to be lingering for 3 to 6 days on the cross, as sometimes. Today, you will be with me in paradise. And here, to his mother, Jesus is not too busy, even amidst this work of suffering, to take note of the anguish of his mother. And we need to ask ourselves as we see the example of Christ, do we have a hard time being sensitive and ministering to others? We need to bring our own selfishness and self-centeredness and compare it to the other-oriented disposition of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us could find ourselves thinking, if not saying, "This is not a good time for me to help you." Maybe when you have your next emergency, you could plan a little bit better. It doesn't fit in now with what I was planning. We come to Rile again. Let us take comfort in the thought that we have in Jesus a Savior of matchless tenderness, matchless sympathy, and matchless concern for the condition of his believing people. Let us never forget his words. "Whoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and mother." The heart that even on the cross felt for Mary is a heart that never changes. Jesus never forgets any who love him, and even in their worst estate, remembers their need. No wonder that Peter says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Hutchison. It may teach that Christ's heart is at all times on his people, to perform all the duties towards them to which he is bound, either as a man under the law or as mediator. For in the extremity of his pain, his free thoughts are on his mother to care for her and on a beloved disciple to give him a proof of Jesus' love to him and John's to him in this honorable employment. And if his thoughts were at this time in his agony, thus employed, how much more are his thoughts toward us in glory when he has no exercise or suffering of his own to take his thoughts off of us? Amen. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have of opening our Bibles here to John 19, reading these verses and considering them together. For in doing so, we see something of the gracious heart of you, the gracious heart of God, lived out in the very real life situation of Jesus hanging on the cross, and we see what that kind of grace, what that kind of love and other-oriented concern looks like as Jesus, in the midst of his agony, directs words of comfort to his mother and directs words of love and of esteem to this loving disciple, John. Father, we pray that you would help us to learn from this. As we come to the table of remembrance, we ask, O Lord God, that certainly we would be mindful of our own failures, our many sins, but that we would see that we have in your Son, the Lord Jesus, a perfect Savior, and one who has accomplished all that was necessary for us there on the cross, and one who gladly forgives us all of our sins as we confess them, as we lay them out. You are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we thank you, Lord, that you are not a harsh taskmaster that deals with us in the methodology of the religions of the world of works righteousness. We have to do this, this, and the other, and then maybe we'll see whether or not we've done enough to please you. Lord, if it were left to our merits, we utterly fail. But here in your grace, we find that not only you graciously forgive us and draw us to yourself, but you're gracious even in the way that you deal with us and manifest this tenderness, this matchless love, and this matchless compassion. Father, help us to feed on your Son, on his loving, sacrificial death in our behalf. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.